So we have in our text today here another one of Paul's therefores. Therefore, all the stuff that I just got done telling you, therefore, let me tell you what that means to you. So it pays to do a little research and work our way backwards and find out what was Paul saying. And in his letter to the Ephesians, Paul had a point to them. He was saying, you're no longer dead in sin, you're alive in Christ. You are a part of one body. And although you have many different things that you do, we all have one Lord. And we walk in the light. We are no longer walking in darkness. Therefore, we have our text. So since all those things are true, you're not a part of the darkness. You're not a part of the world. You're no longer dead, but you're alive. And you walk in the light. There is a difference. There's a difference of not only what people see on the outside, but more importantly, there's a difference on the inside. There's a heart change. And Paul writes this text that we read today as a part of what that means to us to have this heart change. Today's point is that as a child of Christ, you're called to rid yourself through Jesus, but rid yourself of all the impurities that lie in your system, in your body, in your mind, in your heart, so that God may be glorified by your fruits. We just had an interesting, the council meeting wasn't interesting, it was a very short council meeting, but we had a very interesting devotional that Carol had brought to talk about be like Jesus. And it was wonderful. It actually was very, very similar to the article I was going to write for the Beacon. How do you be like Jesus? Jesus. Just do what Jesus would do. All right. He'd reach down into the dirt and he'd spit on it. He'd make a new eye for a guy. I have a problem. I can't do that. Well, just be like Jesus. All right. The demon-possessed woman, you know, or man, or any of the multiple times he came across someone demon-possessed, he said, hey, get out. I can do that through Christ, but I'm a little, you know, I'm mortal. I don't have those abilities. How do I imitate that which is almost unfathomable? Just to kind of give you a hint of at least what's going on in my mind, picture if you would, and maybe you have a friend who has been blind all their life, and they come up and they ask you, dear friend, I've never been able to see. What is the color green like? How do you explain it? How do you explain a beautiful symphony to someone who is deaf? Or whatever kind of music pleases you. And they just want to know, what does it sound like? Pleasing. In my head, the more I learn about Christ, the more I realize that it is so difficult to understand and comprehend the greatness of God, the things He's done for us. Paul here is being very specific, though. I want you to imitate that trait which Christ exhibited of love. True, honest love. Because Jesus was willing to give up everything to save us. Everything. He, as Paul wrote, was self-giving. In other words, he did it not expecting any payment in return. And he was self-sacrificing. He was doing it for you, for me, for our kids, for all those in Christ. He said, this is for you. That's love. It is unfathomable that someone would give their life up, as written in the scriptures, even for a good man. But he did it for dead people, sinners. for those walking in darkness. What a gift that, again, is just almost incomprehensible. It's a wonderful gift. It's a beautiful gift. And Paul says, that's love. This is what I want you to imitate. This type of love toward God, who sent him, and towards his neighbor, all those around. The greatest commandment, and the second one is just like it. Love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. Paul goes on to identify two types of false love. And this text is truly about love. It may not seem to it as we read it in English, but it really is focused on imitation through love. The first type of false love, we have three examples. Paul gives us three types of false love from the mind, three types of false love through the mouth, and then three types of fruits for someone who walks in life. The first type of false love is that of sexual immorality, any kind of impurity, and greed. All of these focus upon our upcoming homily this Wednesday as we go through the seven deadly sins. Our sin this Wednesday is lust. False love is lustful. It is not self-giving. It is not self-sacrificing when you lust after something that you cannot have, that is not yours. On a positive side, Paul is basically saying, focus your mind on Christ. On a negative side, he's saying, don't focus your mind on yourself. Now you're saying, wait, you just said it was desiring that which you can't have. Yes, because now we're starting to move into an idolatry here. I love myself more than I love Jesus, because now I want to self-gratify. I want to please my own pleasures. I don't care about the other person because this is all about me. And Paul's saying that's false love. Filling your mind up with everything you can't have. Everything all comes to mind. I mean, for guys, it's typically looking at other ladies, looking at things on TV, and those thoughts linger on forever. For ladies, it tends to be different. I just want someone to listen. I want to hang out with that person that listens to me, that pays attention. Either one of them is longing for something that isn't yours. I read, and I thought this was interesting, when we talked about the sin of envy, the description was basically the last two commandments. Do not covet your neighbor's wife, do not covet anything of your neighbor's. But the more I think about it, I read as I was studying for Wednesday's homily, envy is the desire, the lust, if you will, for those things you can't have. Lust is the desire for those people you can't have, that are not yours. I thought that was interesting. It certainly will play out on Wednesday. We'll talk more about that on Wednesday. But it's really just Paul saying this isn't love. It's amazing how many times the word self comes up whenever you're talking through this text today. It's self-indulgent, certainly. It's lacking self-control when you desire something you can't have. It's truly self-deceptive to have something stored in your mind and to go through those thoughts to self-please. You're really deceiving yourself. It's just not yours. It's not there. It's not real. And Paul's saying that's false love. But he goes on to talk about the same thing, but now coming out through the mouth. Watch what you say. For from the heart comes up and out through the mouth. The mouth is basically a mirror to what lies within your heart. Paul says, watch your obscenity, watch your foolish talking, watch your coarse joking. In the Greek, these all have to do with truly lustful, bad things coming out of your mouth. The mind feeds the heart, and the heart speaks right out through the mouth. Again, looking at this on a positive side, our lips should speak only the truth. The truth of Christ, the truth we have. That's not to say that we should never joke and never have fun. This is really coarse, foul humor. When I was growing up, Grandma used to always say, oh, he had a mouth like a sailor. I never knew what that meant until I grew up. And now I know, at least I think I know, I never met a sailor, but I think I know now what it means. Watch the coarse jokes. It's a window into the heart. It's interesting how whenever you're young and you say something that's not right, maybe people don't do this anymore, but if you say something bad, what tends to happen to a young child? I always think of that show, A Christmas Story, where Ralphie said the big bad word, and he had to stand up in the bathroom with Lifebuoy. And the narrator went on and said, I think he said, I had grown accustomed to that taste of Lifebuoy. It's not supposed to taste good. Your mouth is being washed out. Obscene talk will not be tolerated in the household. Certainly not tolerated in the kingdom of God. Certainly much worse. I pulled a few quotes out here that really struck my mind from Scripture. Paul writes in Romans, with one heart and with one mouth, you may glorify God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, what's in the heart comes out through the mouth. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, the mouth speaks. Again, the mouth's just a window into the heart. It's another false type of love. These words that Paul used, obscenity, foolish talking, coarse joking, you can go on and dissect each one of them, what they really mean, but it really is just coarse jesting. Even in a serious conversation, there's some way of turning around and having a double entendre and turning the serious conversation into one of filth. And Paul saying, stop it. For when we really have love in our hearts, true love, the love that is there filled by Christ, and we imitate Him, our fruits glorify God. Paul again gives us three examples here. Goodness, righteousness, and truth. Morally upright. To only speak those things that lift up another person. It was in our prayer, I think our prayer earlier today. We confessed our sins of being there to put someone down, but not being there to lift them up. Well, when you love God and you love your neighbor, you do look for ways to better your neighbor. Our first reading was from Jeremiah. Think of what Jeremiah was doing. He was putting his neck on the line to tell the people, this is what God says. And the people wanted to kill him. There was an old illustration. It's been around for years. I've never used it here because I thought everyone had heard it before. But it bears repeating. If you knew that your friend, your loved one, your coworker was walking down the sidewalk, and when they hit a certain block that a flame was going to come out or something was going to happen and hurt them, would you not stop them? Even if they wanted to really go forward on that sidewalk, would you not put your life in the line and say, please, stop? Of course you would. Well, then, just like Jeremiah, if you knew someone who didn't have the faith, who didn't believe in Christ, was headed towards a bad end, would you not put yourself out there and say, "Dear friend, please, this is Christ who loved you, who gave Himself up for you"? The answer should be, of course you would. That's what we're called to do. That is love of neighbor. It's certainly love of God. You're putting yourself out there to say, "I want you to know about the one who can give you eternal life. Not mere pleasures on earth, not mere temporary pleasures, but the one who can give you goodness and love, perfection, all through your life." That glorifies God. That is fruit that is incredible. Of course you would. As I looked through our text today, I couldn't help but recognize that the words used, "imitate Christ," really focus on imitation as a child imitates an adult, or more precisely here, a father. You know, there's nothing better than when you're watching your kids grow up, or even your grandkids grow up, and you look at them and you recognize something good they're doing, and you realize that you taught them that. They're imitating you. Both the good and the bad, they're imitating you. But when they imitate you and they do something, and you sit back and you say, "That's what my wife and I do." It's such a wonderful, wonderful feeling. You saw me, and now as you grow up, you're repeating it. Think what God in heaven, looking down, think what goes through His mind. The happiness, the pleasure, the satisfaction of seeing His children imitate His Son. That's what Paul wants. That's true love. So be imitators of Jesus Christ. And rid your mind of the impurities, and certainly rid your mouths of the filth and obscene talk. And you will glorify God through the fruit of your lips and through the actions that others see you demonstrate. Amen.